Let's stand together as we begin reading Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Thank you. You may be seated. There are some people who read these three verses and they say, this doesn't belong. This doesn't fit. And the reason is they've read the first seven verses of Romans 13 where Paul is talking about justice and the sword of vengeance. And if you were here last week, you heard us talk about how government has the responsibility to put to death the criminal who has killed another person. And you heard us 2 weeks ago talk about it is government's role to provide justice for the good of the people. And then you come to these three verses where it says you're to love your neighbor and you're to love others as yourself and thou shalt not kill and so on. And they say this doesn't fit. In fact, some have gone so far as to say translators added the first seven verses of Romans 13 and they shouldn't be in Paul's letter. Well, I don't believe that at all. In fact, if you look at verse 7, the verse preceding our text today, he talks about if you owe honor, give honor. If you owe your taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe respect, give respect. And then verse 8 flows immediately out of that. Owe nothing save the debt to love one another. I had a young man come in the office this week. I was in Oklahoma City, but he was very upset. He had heard through some family members who had attended our church that I had said that it was all right to kill another person. And then he couldn't believe that, because doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not kill? Well, fortunately, he took a tape and hopefully he'll listen to it. This young man, like many others, has confused the role of the government with the role of the church. The government is never called to love anybody. The government is called to provide for the welfare and good of people and to execute justice. The church is called to love people. Now, sometimes you and I have a tension in our hearts because we've got to relate to government and we've got to relate to the church. You and I, as Christians, are called by God to repay a debt that will never, ever truly be repaid. The debt is to love other people. You say, well, how am I in debt to them? You're not. You're in debt to God. He loved you when you were ugly and when you didn't deserve it. And really, to repay His debt of giving His Son to you, you love other people that God brings into your path, and you'll never fully repay it. Let me show you from the text. The first thing I want you to see is that your debt to love others is stated in verse 8. Look there again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, most of you know that the Greek has three words for love that is translated love in our English language. When you and I speak English, we say, I love my wife. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I love the Oklahoma Sooners. I love my dog. And the word love is used in every single situation. But you know there's a different kind of love, or at least there better be a different kind of love. When you talk about loving your wife and loving athletic teams and loving your animals. And there is. In the Greek, there were words that specified the love. For instance, the first Greek word is the word phileo. We get our word Philadelphia from this word. It means brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. The second Greek word is the word eros, from which we get our word erotica. It is also translated love in English. It means sensual feelings. And then the third Greek word is the word agape, which means to always seek and do what is best for the one being loved. This is the word that is used in our text. And using the definition for agape, let me read to you verse 8 again. Owe no man anything but to seek and to do what is best for him. For he that loves this way hath fulfilled the law. Agape is God's kind of love for us. And it is an action verb more than a feeling verb. Throughout the New Testament, we are reminded that this agape love is the qualifying mark of a true Christian. Listen to the words of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you seek and do what is best for one another. Or the words of John, he that seeks and does what is best for his brother abides in the light. So that when we speak of your obligation to love your neighbor, all we're saying is this: when you are saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God empowers you to have a heart to seek what is best for the person that God brings into your path. That's what makes a Christian Christian. And it's unfortunate that this kind of agape love is not in the hearts of those who do not know Christ. The second thing I want you to see from this text, your debt to love others is illustrated in verse 9. Not only is it stated in verse 8, Paul goes on and illustrates it. And he illustrates it by doing something really unique. You know that God gave the commandments on two tablets of stone. He wrote them with his finger. Paul literally takes the second tablet that contains the commandments on how we are to relate to our fellow man, and he uses these commandments as illustrations of agape love. Listen to them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, this is bizarre for a person who doesn't know agape love. For in that person's mind, this is the way he thinks. If you love somebody, you're going to commit adultery with them. Paul says just the opposite. True agape love, which seeks and does what is best for another person, never commits adultery. Adultery is pure out and out selfishness. You are seeking satisfaction for yourself. And that is not the mark of a Christian. Now, that's not to say that Christians will not or cannot commit adultery. David is an example of a man who was after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. But the point is, that was contrary to David's nature, and he was in agony over it. If you have agape love in your heart and you commit adultery, you are doing the very opposite of the nature of your heart, the very nature that God has given you. He has empowered you with agape love, and the illustration of agape love is that you always seek and do what is best. Adultery is not best for your spouse, and adultery is not best for the person that you're entering into the relationship with. I could go on and show you other examples that he uses. Thou shalt not kill. That is never best for the person that you kill. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Aren't you contradicting then what the government should do? Oh, the government has a different role. The government's role is justice, and it is best for society for the government to put to death the person who has killed another person. But you are not to do that. And by the way, Hollywood makes millions, millions on movies of people who go out on their own to kill people who have killed others. You can't do that if you're a Christian. It's contrary to your nature. Now, if the government mandates it because you're at war, or if the government mandates it because it's a capital crime, then, according to Scripture, it must be done. But you are never, ever to execute justice on your own. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not to lie. Thou shalt not covet. An agape heart who is seeking what is best for the other person will not do these things. To sum up agape love, you might say this: love your neighbor as yourself, as Paul says in verse 9. Josh McDowell put it like this: love can wait to give, but lust can't wait to get. Now, God has commanded each of us to love people He brings into our path in this agape manner. I am to seek and to do what is best for Daryl. I am to seek and to do what is best for Arthur. I am to seek and to do what is best for you. You are to seek and to do what is best for me. It's clear in Scripture. That's what it means to love one another. Now, I can just hear some people having objections ringing in their heads. First, all right, Pastor, I understand you and others in this church and so on and so on and so on, but it says here, my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? The only reason this objection is ever given is because people don't want to love somebody. When Jesus taught on love, the Pharisees said to him, who's my neighbor? Because they didn't want to love somebody who was a half-breed. And it was after this question that Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan about a half-breed man who was beaten and robbed, lying on the side of the road, left for dead. And the religious people walked by, and the Good Samaritan stopped and helped him and put him up in a hotel and took care of his medical needs. Hear me now. What God is saying is this: anybody that He brings into your path is your neighbor. Period. And you are to seek and to do what is best for them. I hear other people object, say, now wait a minute. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you're telling me anybody that comes in my path is my neighbor. But what if I don't love myself? Nonsense. That's baloney. Modern psychology teaches you that your problem is you don't love yourself. But the Bible never says that. The Bible assumes everybody is full of self-love. And I'm going to believe Scripture, not modern psychology. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, I know people who don't love themselves. I mean, they don't like how they look. They don't like how they appear before people. They don't like how they speak. They just don't love themselves. And as a result, they have very low self-esteem. Oh, no. No. They love themselves so much, they have low self-esteem. Because if they didn't love themselves, they wouldn't concern themselves with whether or not they look good or how they appear, and it wouldn't bother them. Every human heart is full of self-love, period. Now, what God is saying is this: you love the people that God sends into your path the way you love yourself. The third objection that I hear people give is this: what if I'm rejected? What if I'm rejected when I seek and do what is best? My response is, so what? Who are you doing it for? If you seek and do what is best to the person that you love, rejection's not an issue. I had a gentleman in our church tell me that he married a woman. She had two grown children who were living off of their mother when he married this woman. And he told me that one particular day he instructed his new wife that it was time for these grown children, I mean in their mid to late 20s, to get out of the house, to be on their own, to make a living for themselves. And so the time came for them to say what was best for the kids. Now what happens when somebody for a quarter of a century is used to living in a home where everything's taken care of and mom provides for them and so on? Well, obviously mom or dad is going to be rejected for the words that are spoken. But what of that? Mom and dad are saying these words for the good of the kids. Seek and do what is best for them. And if you're rejected, you're rejected. But true love will always speak the truth, because the truth is what sets people free. The story has a good ending. There was initial rejection, but to this day, those kids are on their own, in fact, doing quite well, because finally something was done for the best of those kids. Bill told me that one time his neighbor got very sick, and he felt impressed to mow his neighbor's yard. He said, if I was sick and my yard needed mowed, I would be thrilled if somebody mowed my yard for me. And so he pulls his lawnmower out and he mowed his yard, and then just went right across the driveway and he mowed his neighbor's yard. Now, unfortunately for Bill, his mower had a little bit of a kilt to it. And so when he mowed his neighbor's yard, you know, the grass just wasn't the way the neighbor was used to the grass being. And Bill spent 2.5 hours mowing this guy's grass, but the grass was a little crooked, and the neighbor wasn't too happy. And Bill says, what about that? In our men's discipleship group, we said, Bill, we commend you, because what you did is you sought and you did what you believed was best. And ultimately, your efforts might have been rejected, because they didn't meet the standard of your neighbor. But nevertheless, you did what you would have wanted to be done for yourself had you been sick. That's the essence of this commandment. Does that make sense? So, this is the debt that can never be repaid. It is stated in verse 8. It is illustrated in verse 9. But I want you to see that your debt to love others is restated in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I'd like to say something here this morning that if you can, put all of your attention on the words that I'm about to say. Try not to misunderstand. Try to hear my heart and to hear what I am saying, because I believe I am faithfully representing the text. Scripture's not my words, it's God's. If the genuine mark of true Christianity is loving your neighbor as yourself, loving people who come into your path by seeking and doing what is best for them, therefore rejection is never an issue. You don't even think about that. Then you have the only formula you ever need for living life. I am amazed at the number of self-help books that are written that have steps on how somebody should do something. Maybe it's steps on how to instruct kids, 7 steps for a successful teenager, or 8 steps for a thriving marriage. And it's this, 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 this. And books are sold by the millions. And I'm amazed at the number of Christians who really want to know how to be holy in life, how to live the way God wants them to live. And so they have all of these little formulas that they follow. They got to read the Bible this amount of time, or they got to get in the Word for these very many hours of the week, or they got to pray for this long. They got to do this and do that. And it's almost like we've got formulas. The Bible calls them external codes by which we live. Paul says, forget it all. You want to fulfill the law? You agape love people and never stop. That's it. Let me illustrate. The Jews today celebrate Pentecost as the giving of the law. Pentecost today, if you were to go to the synagogue when they celebrate this festival, they read the Decalogue. They read the Ten Commandments, and then they read all of Deuteronomy. They read the Pentateuch, the law, and they celebrate the giving of the law because in the Old Testament, on the day of Pentecost, God came down and gave the law, an external code, and it entered into a covenant with Israel. And when he gave that law on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people died. Why? Because anytime you have an external code that you seek to live by, it will bring you misery and ultimately death. However, in the New Testament, there was another Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on this day, God also gave a law and entered into a covenant with His people. And this new covenant law is spoken of and prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Listen to it. As the prophet Jeremiah spoke regarding this new covenant, he said, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." No, it's not like that covenant. This new covenant shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What law did he write in the hearts of his people on the day of Pentecost? The law to love one another. You do that, you fulfill all of God's law. Now, folks, what I want to do is just set you free a little bit. You got two kids. And man, you want them to grow up and be successful, and you want everything to be fine with them, for them to have happy and productive lives and great families and so on. Two kids. All right. How do you raise them? I'm telling you right now, you've got enough empowerment in your heart to know what is best. Seek and do what is best, and it will vary according to the child. No external code is needed. Just love those kids. You're a Christian teacher. What makes you a Christian teacher as opposed to other teachers in your school? You don't just teach and get a paycheck. You listen to those kids and you love those kids and you seek and you do what is best for those kids. And it may even be contrary to the teaching methods of other teachers. But what do they know about your kids? Your husband. I'm telling you, if you try to model your marriage after anybody you see, or any marriage you hear of, you have missed the essence of the new covenant. God has brought somebody into your path. When you love them, you don't concern yourself with rejection. You seek and do what is best for them. Too often, conflict arises in marriage because we've never understood that the only debt that we have is the debt to love one another. We've lost sight of that, and we become selfish in our relationships rather than loving those God has placed in front of us. This is the new covenant. This is why you can be free. This is why you can be free to be yourself. This is why if a friend ever talks to you about tough things and doesn't back down, but does it with love, gentleness, but speaks the truth. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That friend really loves you. You see, we need to understand, like my grandfather said, the distinguishing mark of a true Christian is that he's got a heart that is compelled to seek and to do what is best for you. How I wish Jesus Christ could take up residence in the hearts of every person in this world. Because if they did, we wouldn't be having these kinds of problems that we're having. And I am thankful for this church and for the way that you exhibit agape love. I get letters all the time from people saying, Pastor, you'll never know my problem. You were not aware of it. But there have been people in this church who have stood up and met me at my place of need. Pastor, you've got a great church. I know I do. But you know what? I think I'm happy to be a part of it, but I think it's just natural. It's what every church should be, a church full of people with agape love. Let's let the government be the government. And we're not going to tell them to be the church. The government is not supposed to be the church. They're the government. But let us be the church. And let us love people. And I'm asking you to love me as I love you. If I see something that I think is wrong, I'll say it. If I believe it's for your best. You know, if I see something that's wrong and I don't believe it's for your best that I should say anything, then I'll be quiet. Why? Because I'm only thinking of you. And if you don't need to know it, you don't need to know it. But if you need to know it because it's good for you to know, I'll tell you. If not, nothing needs to be said. You do the same for me. That's genuine love. And I promise you, when you live like that, and you just trust that God has empowered you to live like that, everything else can just kind of fall by the wayside. This becomes your rule of thumb. I will love you by seeking and doing what is best for you. May God give you the grace to do that.